Take your Bibles this evening. Open up with me to the book of Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. How many of you would agree that life is a struggle? Everybody pretty much in agreement on that? Unless you live in a very protective bubble, I think we all agree that life is a struggle. But it might surprise you to realize that I think as you look in the Scriptures and what we're going to start looking at tonight, I think we can summarize all of life's struggles and we can put it into 10 different categories. And we'll explain that in just a moment. The message series is based out of Exodus chapter 20. And if you paid any attention whatsoever to the announcement screen, this is, you know, college football season and we're Big Ten fans, right? For the most part. And some of you are on the right team in the Big Ten and others, we still pray for you. But, you know, it is Big Ten season. And so the message sermon is kind of based off of that, and it's just simply called the Big Ten. It's more, much more than football. And so tonight, what I'd like for us to do, we're going to take Exodus chapter 20 and the first 17 verses. I'd like for us to all stand with our Bibles open to Exodus chapter 20, and we're going to read this responsively tonight. I'll read verse 1, you read verse 2, and we read responsively through to verse 17. And God spake all these words, saying, Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. And Lord, tonight we thank you for your word. What a joy, Lord, it is to hear your word read together in unison. Tonight, as we begin this study, we pray, Lord, that you'd open up our hearts and our minds, that we would hear from you and what your Spirit has to say. For we pray and ask it all in Jesus' name. All God's people said, amen. Amen. And you can be seated. This past summer, my wife and I attended a Bible conference that was via CDs. Pastor Fair had given us a set of CDs from another pastor by the name of Pastor Colin Smith. Pastor Colin Smith started out in London, England as a pastor. He is was born in Scotland, so it's really neat to hear that accent as he's preaching. And now he preaches in Chicago. But these CDs that were given to us were all on the Ten Commandments. And it was really neat to hear it and taught from a little bit of a different perspective, also hearing it taught through an accent. That was really enjoyable. But listening to just his take on it, and some different perspectives that he had on it. And the thing that he brought out in his introductory CD was this: all of our struggles in life can be boiled down to right here what we read in the Ten Commandments. Let's take these in reverse and notice what our struggles are in life. And by the way, this will be the outline that we follow over the next 10 weeks since we have the Ten Commandments, not counting this week because this is strictly introductory. So first of all, the struggle for contentment. Thou shalt not covet. Do we not find ourselves struggling to be content in a materialistic country such as ours? Even though we have so much, we find ourselves so often wishing we had so much more. And we look at what somebody else has, and we think, oh boy, I wish I had that. That's a new gadget that's coming out. That's a new doodad. That's a new this or new that. I gotta have it. And so we struggle with being content. Content says, I'm satisfied with what I have. And to be glad for it. And we say, oh, I am glad. I just want more. I just want the newest. So we struggle with that. The struggle for truth. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Pilate asked the question in John chapter 18 and verse 38. He said, what is truth? We live in a world today where truth is something that gets frequently stretched. We are skeptical people. We don't believe the news media most of the time, the things that we hear. We find ourselves struggling with truth. You say, oh, I don't struggle with truth. Really? I won't ask if you've told a white lie over the past week. Say, oh, I had to. I had to tell that. They asked me what I thought, and I couldn't tell them what I really thought, so I had to tell them something. So we justify that we lied. Or somebody calls the house and you tell your kid, or somebody knocks on your door, you tell your kid, go to the door, I'm not here. Tell them I'm not here. Mom and Dad said they're not here. That'd serve us right, wouldn't it? Can we say we were 100% honest on our income tax returns? Integrity. Thou shalt not steal. Probably most of us would feel very confident we haven't stolen anything. But do you realize that the majority of kids that are in school and students that are in college admit to cheating? That's stealing. You stole somebody else's answers. And yet they justify the fact that they have stolen those answers because you got to get your scholarship, you got to get the passing grade, you got to stay at a particular academic level so you can get different things, and it's justified. And you say, well, yeah, those students, bad on them. Wait a minute, adults, you know how we steal? You got paid to work 8 hours. Did you work the 8 hours you got paid for? I'm pretty sure you didn't get paid to talk to other people. I'm pretty sure you didn't get paid to work on your agenda. You say, oh, but I had to. I had to tell them about the Lord. I was at work. You stole from your employer. You say, well, when am I supposed to talk to them about the Lord? Break. They all live in a house somewhere, right? Go to their home. So if we got paid to work 8 hours, that's what the employer's paying us to work, it's a struggle with integrity. What about the struggle for purity? Thou shalt not commit adultery. Is lust an issue in our world? Oh, yeah. From television shows and commercials and Hollywood shows to the billboards. It's all about drawing the eye to lustful things. And we've got this all over the place. We're constantly forced into a world where lust is prompted in front of us all the time. And then what about the fashion industry? The fashion industry tries to make the clothing as revealing as possible or as skin tight as possible. And a lot of times parents will say, well, what are we supposed to do? You can't find modest clothing. And I agree, it's very difficult. You have to look. What about the struggle for peace? Thou shalt not kill. I would assume none of you have killed anybody this past week. I hope I'm assuming correctly. And we may say, well, I don't struggle with this, and yet do we? Remember in the Gospels, it says that if we are angry with a brother without a cause, we are guilty of murder. What about the struggle with authority? Isn't this amazing? Honor thy father and thy mother. Where does our struggle for authority begin? It begins in childhood. And you know that struggle with authority continues all through our lives. We struggle because there's always going to be somebody in authority over us. Always. The struggle with time. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. One day out of seven ought to be used for the Lord. His work and His worship. If we can't get it accomplished in 6 days, we're not going to get it accomplished in seven. The struggle with religion. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. In the world in which we live, so many people do so many crazy things in the name of God. Well, God told me to blow this person up. God told me to shoot this place up. God told me to do this. God told me to do that. God gets blamed for a lot of things God had absolutely nothing to do with. The struggle with worship. Thou shalt not make any graven images. In our study of the book of Jeremiah, we talked about idolatry in America. And while we may not have statues to pagan gods, we do have our own pagan deities. And so we struggle with worship. And then the big one, the struggle with God. The struggle with God. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Do you realize, and I know we say this often, and I know what we mean, we will say that God wants to have first place in our lives. Do you know that's not true? That is not true. God wants to have the only place in our life. He doesn't want to be the first God of many. He doesn't want to share us with any other gods. He wants to be the only. But is He? You see, these are universal struggles that bridge the gap of language barriers, economic barriers, educational barriers, our employment barriers. We have these life struggles, and they're all boiled down in these Ten Commandments. Before we can start looking at the specific struggles that we go through, we've got to answer a couple of questions, and this is what we are going to deal with tonight. The first question is this, because a lot of times throughout the Bible, it'll refer to the law of God. When we talk about the law of God, what are we talking about? Are we talking about the Ten Commandments? Are we talking about the 613 laws of the Torah? What are we talking about when we say the law of God? So let's take a look at this tonight in Exodus chapter 21. Let's divide God's law up, and it's not, this isn't something you're going to find in the Bible per se as far as the divisions go. This is something that we, theologians, just kind of do this so that it helps us to understand what we're looking at. You can take God's law and you can divide it up into three categories. The first category that we look at is God's civil law. In Exodus 21, starting in verse 33, for example, it says, "And if a man shall open a pit, or if a man shall dig a pit and not cover it, and an ox or an ass fall therein, the owner of the pit shall make it good and give money unto the owner of them, and the dead beast shall be his. And if one man's ox hurt another's, that he die, then they shall sell the live ox and divide the money of it, and the dead ox also shall they divide. Or if it be known that the ox hath used to push in time past, and his owner hath not kept him in, he shall surely pay ox for ox, and the dead shall be his own." God's civil law addressed Israel as a nation and gave them laws by which they could live with civility with one another. Every nation has to have laws. You just have to. If you didn't have laws, there would be chaos. And so those laws helped to bring everything into reign. The situations upon which the law was based upon reflect the culture. Any of you tonight have your ox going into a pit that you dug recently? I didn't think so. So what we have here are principles that applied to the culture and applied directly to the nation of Israel. These laws were given to the Jewish people so that they would know how to operate their government as a nation. These laws apply great principle that a government, that any kind of a ruling body could look upon to say, hey, this is how God dealt with this. Let's make our laws similar to this so that they would be equitable. For instance, we could say if somebody, okay, we don't have an ox, but we got a car. Do we have laws governing our vehicles? Sure we do. So if you dig a hole in the middle of the road in front of your house, and a car drives into the hole that you dug in the front of your house, you got a problem. Now, does that mean you're going to have to get the other person's car? Be kind of interesting if we did it like this. Take a look at why these don't apply to us and why this was specifically for Israel. It just doesn't equate across the board. Chapter 21, verse 15. The Bible says, "And he that smiteth his father or his mother shall surely be put to death." Verse 17, "He that curseth his father or his mother shall surely be put to death." Boy, that'd take care of a lot of discipline issues in our homes, wouldn't it? I mean, your kid strikes you, your kid cusses you, you're dead. That simple. Okay, do we practice this today? No. Should we? No. This was something that was given. Did anybody say yes? Thought I heard kind of mutterings on that one. This is something that was given to Israel. Notice something else. Chapter 22, verses 16 and 17. And by the way, God's law goes throughout the book of Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy. You're going to find these laws expounded in great detail. In Exodus chapter 22, verse 16, here's another example. "If a man entice a maid that is not betrothed and lie with her, he shall surely endow her to be his wife. If her father utterly refuse to give her unto him, he shall pay money according to the dowry of virgins." Well, there's a whole bunch of laws there that were a cultural thing. When you got married, did you have to pay a dowry to your wife's family? I'm not even going to repeat that, Brother Bill. That was good, though. No, we didn't do that. These are things that were for the culture. So these laws govern man's relationship with his fellow man, protecting each person, and they were just for the nation of Israel. So that's God's civil law. The next set of laws that we want to look at is God's ceremonial laws. Turn to Galatians chapter 2. As you turn to Galatians chapter 2, these ceremonial laws would be things like the sacrifices and other ceremonies that deal with taking care of that which is clean and that which is unclean. They would be the feasts and the festivals, specific regulations meant to distinguish the Israelites from their pagan neighbors, dietary clothing restrictions, circumcision, Passover, the redemption of the firstborn. Those were the ceremonial laws. The Jews believed salvation was obtained, first of all, through lineage, because they are of their father Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So their lineage is a shoe-in to heaven, according to the Orthodox, the Old Testament Jew, and even those Jews that we saw in the Gospels. They also believed that it was through their good works, the keeping of the law, that got them into heaven, and the continuation of the sacrifices. But look what Galatians 2:16 says. It says, "Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified." Verse 21, "I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain." Go to chapter 3, verse 11. It says here in chapter 3, verse 11, "But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith." We're going to look at a lot of scripture tonight, and it's important. Many churches today, many Gentiles walking the streets, walking through all the religious stuff today, are walking through ceremony. They are walking through the ceremony and the ritual of what their church and denomination has taught. That is their, they claim that it is their way to heaven. And if they just follow those things, that'll get them to heaven. The Bible makes it very, very clear. That is not what saves a person. Look with me in Galatians 3, look at verses 23 to 25. What was the purpose of the law? It says in Galatians 3, 23, "But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster." Go to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3 and look at verse 19. In Romans chapter 3, verse 19, "Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God." What was the purpose of the law? The purpose of the law was threefold. It was, first of all, to frustrate the lawkeeper, to frustrate them because they had to constantly, repeatedly, over and over and over, Can you imagine how tedious that got to have to keep offering one sacrifice over and over and over again? Every time they did something, got to bring a sacrifice. We got to bring a sacrifice to worship. We got to bring a sacrifice of transgression. We've got to bring a sacrifice for this, a sacrifice for that. It had to get old after a while, but it was part of the law. Another purpose was to accuse the lawkeeper of guilt, to accuse them. The third purpose was to point the lawkeeper to Jesus, who was the perfect fulfillment of the law. So why was all these ceremonial laws given? It was given for these three purposes. Now, how do we know that we're no longer under those laws? Go to Hebrews chapter 10. The ceremonial laws, first of all, and those feasts were never given to the Gentiles. They were given specifically to the Jewish nation. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10, it says, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Jesus also demonstrated that the ceremonial law had ended. Remember the story in Acts chapter 10 where Peter, he goes into this trance and he sees coming down from heaven on this sheet all sorts of four-footed beasts, and the Lord says to him, kill and eat. And he says, oh no, Lord, unclean, unclean. Three times this happens and God has to tell him, what I have said is clean, don't you call it unclean. The purpose was to show that the gospel message was to go to the Gentiles as well. It wasn't just to demonstrate that those dietary restrictions had been lifted, but it certainly accomplished that as well. Obviously, as we look at this, the ceremonial law is something that is passed. So we have the civil law that pertained to Israel. That's something we're not under. We have the ceremonial law. That's something we're not under. Let's talk about God's moral law. God's moral law is found in the Ten Commandments. The moral law is based off of the eternal nature of God, therefore making God's moral law eternal as well. Turn to James chapter 2. Moral law, what was the purpose of it? Moral law's purpose was not to point people to Christ. That wasn't the purpose in it. The purpose of moral law was merely to illuminate the fallen state of all of mankind. That was the purpose of those Ten Commandments. In James chapter 2, verse 10, and they're familiar verses of Scripture, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. Now, in case we're wondering what part of the law we're talking about, the reference goes back to the Ten Commandments. For he that said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Now, if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. So you become guilty of the entirety of the law. When there is a law, there are naturally going to be penalties for breaking that law. If you speed, there's going to be a penalty. It's called a speeding ticket, and you're going to have to pay for that speeding ticket. If you do some other kind of thing that breaks the law, you're going to have to face a penalty. What is the penalty for breaking God's law? What is it? For the wages of sin is death. So the law comes with a great penalty. Galatians 3:13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on the tree. So we see that when the moral law of God is broken, there's a curse. There is a penalty, the penalty being death. Think of the three portions of God's law like this. Moral law was used to show that man isn't right with God. The ceremonial law of God was used to show man how to get right with God. The civil law was used to show man how to live when he is right with God. And God gave those principles to the nation of Israel to cover every area of their lives. They were not saved by keeping sacrifices. They were saved by faith, says in the New Testament. They believed God and it was counted unto them for righteousness. They were saved by believing that those ceremonial laws they were keeping were pointing to the coming Messiah. They believed that He was coming to be that sacrifice. But that's the purpose. That's the package that God gave. So what does this mean for us? That's our second question we answer tonight. Let's wrestle with a few passages. Go with me to Romans chapter 6. Some of you probably are not real confused, but it's like, okay, what does all this mean? And what we're getting ready to look at, I hope isn't going to confuse us. So listen really carefully. Just listen to what I'm saying. Don't try to interpret it. I'll tell you what I mean. And if I mess that up, well, ask me, okay? But let's go through this carefully. Let's wrestle with some scriptures. Romans 6:14. The Bible says, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace." Go to chapter 10. Let's look at verse 4. "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth." Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 7. In 2 Corinthians 3, 7, "But if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stone, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect by reason of the glory that excelleth. For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious." The law was called the ministration of condemnation. Verse 11 says, "For if that which was done away was glorious," literally that which was rendered inoperative. When I trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, what was the purpose of the law? God's moral law. And it's telling you right here, it's talking about the Ten Commandments. What was the purpose of this? It was to prove that I'm guilty before God. And it was to condemn me. When I've trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, the ministration of condemnation came to an end. Romans chapter 8, verse 1 says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." Therefore, we are not under the law. The Ten Commandments are not the law by which we abide. Now, some of you in your spirit, you're starting to crinkle and you're saying, "That don't sound right. That sounds like heresy." It's not. Let's look at some more scripture. Romans 7, and I'll explain. Romans 7, verse 4. Romans 7, verse 4 says, "Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God." Galatians 6, 2. And I'm giving you lots of scripture because this may seem a little complicated, but I think it'll come together here in just a second. Galatians 6, 2. Says, "Bear ye one another's burden, and so fulfill the law of Christ." The law of Christ. What is the law of Christ? In Matthew it says this, "Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Some will say, well, the first commandment, that's the summation of the first five of the Ten Commandments. And then that second one, "Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself," that's the fulfillment of the second half of the Ten Commandments. If you put yourself under the Ten Commandments, you have put yourself under law. Therefore, you're still under condemnation. Anybody want to be under condemnation tonight? And the Lord says, you're not under the law of condemnation. You're now under the law of Christ. Now, you put yourself under the law of condemnation, you got the Big Ten. Do you realize that the law of Christ requires more out of us than the law of the Ten Commandments? The Bible says in the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not kill. Jesus said, and he referred to this, he says, I say, if you are angry with your brother without a cause, and he equates unjustifiable, uncontrolled anger as being murder. That takes it to a whole new level. Let's take another one. Thou shalt not commit adultery. You say, I am faithful to my spouse. I have not stepped out on her. I have never been in another bed with another person. Therefore, I did not commit adultery. That's the law of condemnation. God says, I say, if you look upon a woman to lust after her, you've already committed adultery in your heart. Whoa. The moral law brought man under condemnation and death. The law of Christ, the condemnation has been lifted. What happens if you are angry at a brother without cause? What happens if you looked upon a person to lust after them? Is there death? Or is the opportunity there for grace, mercy, forgiveness, restoration? See the difference? You say, well, then why do we look at the Ten Commandments? Because the Ten Commandments are the framework. They are the framework that God gave us. And the things that are in the Ten Commandments, we will find the way that they are repeated and expounded and exploded in the New Testament. That they are something far more, far deeper in the New Testament for those of us under grace, under the law of Christ. And rather than them pointing us that we are sinners, rather than them pointing to us and condemning us, that which we now live by that framework, by those things that we are taught, we live because we are now a new creature in Christ Jesus. And now we can honestly worship God. You remember, the Lord says, let him that stole steal no more, but rather, let him give. Let him work with his hands so that he can give. God takes that framework that he used to condemn man. And he says, now let me show you what happens when man is redeemed. This is how you take that which condemned a person and pointed to their condemnation and show them how now they can live a life for Christ. These are going to be great things to look at. You know, Christians, before we knew Christ as Savior, there was absolutely no way that those Ten Commandments could have been kept. No way. But today, because we know Jesus Christ as Savior, every day we say, Lord, I'm struggling with integrity. Lord, I'm struggling with contentment. Lord, I'm struggling with peace. And I am so thankful, Lord, you're not going to condemn me for those things. I'm not under condemnation. You saved my soul. Now, Lord, I want to fight this battle. And I want to know peace. I want to know contentment. I want to know integrity. I want to know purity. I want to know all these things, Lord, that are mine because I know you as Savior. Now, Christians, here's something that you and I do with the Ten Commandments. Let me read 1 Timothy 1 to you. 1 Timothy 1, verses 8 and 9. Write the reference down. This is great. But we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane. And the descriptive list goes on and on and on. Ray Comfort and Kirk Cameron and the ministry that they have do a tremendous job of this. And when we were at the Ark Encounter, they have I can't remember if it's on the first floor and then the third floor or where it is, but it's really neat because on the, I think it is, the first floor, they play this video, and it is a dramatization of Noah's Ark and all the different, and it's neat kind of how they embellish the story with the dialogue between a news reporter coming to Noah and wanting to know why is Noah doing what he's doing and all this kind of stuff. And you can see the mockery of the people as they're interviewing him. When you go up onto the third level, there is another story, and it's a modern day telling utilizing the building of the ark there in Williamstown, Kentucky. And they tell the story, and in this story, the reporter actually gets saved, which is really neat. But at the end of it, they've got Ray Comfort sharing the gospel. And to share the gospel, he started out by sharing the law and showing how all are under condemnation because they have broken God's law and they're now guilty of the whole. But it is grace that removes the condemnation of law. Broken law has a penalty. It is a criminal act against God, and the penalty of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. How do we use the law? We use it lawfully because it's good. We use it to show people that they are morally, spiritually bankrupt, and only Jesus can save their soul. Tonight, Christians, I'm excited to get into this because this is so, so good what we learn from this. But tonight, Christian, I challenge you. Look at the law of God as a way to get into telling people about Christ, showing them their guilt, but then showing them the Redeemer. And if you're here tonight and you don't know Jesus Christ as Savior, you are guilty of breaking God's law. And you say, oh, I've never killed anybody, I've never committed adultery, I've never this. Well, the very first commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And you have made yourself a god because you have said your way of doing things is right, and what God says in His Word is wrong. Therefore, you've elevated yourself to godhood. So you've already broke the first commandment. Now, do we need to break any more? No, because you're guilty of them all. But that very first one, because you have rejected Christ as Savior, you have showed that you think you've got a better plan than God, making yourself God. That's crazy, isn't it? So, that convicts and condemns you. And only Jesus Christ tonight can take care of the weight of condemnation that's on you. Will you come to Jesus this evening? Stand with me, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, so much that as believers in Christ, the law of Christ is to govern our life. We thank You for the grace and the mercy that saved our soul. And now, Lord, we look at these commandments and we look at the way that they are reiterated in the New Testament. And we don't try to live them out as a way to get out of the condemnation because we've already been set free by the blood of Christ. But we want to live out the spirit of those in gratitude to the One who saved our soul. Tonight there may be one here who doesn't know Jesus. We pray that this would be the night of salvation for them. Give us the opportunity, Lord, to open God's Word with someone and introduce them to Christ. For it's in Jesus' name we pray.